A rose by any other name would still smell sweet. Now, who said that? Who did? I just did. Did someone just say that? Did Shakespeare said it and put it in the mouth of Juliet. And so Juliet says this, as she is talking about her lover Romeo being a Montague and she is a Capulet, and saying that it's not his name that matters, it's his character that matters. I suppose if you're more familiar with West Side Story, is it the Jets and the Sharks? If you're a Jet, you're a Jet, then you're Jet. I don't know that as well as Romeo and Juliet. But anyway, the whole point being, names really don't matter. And I think we'd agree with that, that ultimately it is the character of a person that matters. But as we see the names of God that are given in Scripture, clearly by God inspiring the Word, desiring even to put the accounts in the Bible that are there, that express these names, God is making a point. In what He is called, He is talking about Himself. This is the kind of God I am by the name that is associated with me. Last week we looked at Elohim, the transcendent, mighty, authoritative one. Translated God in the Bible, usually when you see the word God, just God, not Lord, but God, that is usually Elohim that's being translated. There are a few times just the singular El, but that is the plural of El, and we saw that last week, how that's an interesting thing. And we also looked last week at the names that flow from Elohim or El, and El Elyon, again, is translated God Most High, and emphasizes God's sovereignty. We saw El Roy, the God who sees, and that emphasizes God's omnipresence as well as His omniscience. And also El Shaddai, God Almighty, which emphasizes God's omnipotence, and particularly God's power flowing from Him or pouring forth. See, the name El itself, in other words, when you look at the name El Shaddai, the name El points to power. It points to authority. So when Shaddai is added to it, there's a little bit of conversation amongst theologians. Like, what does that mean? What is that adding to that? And there is some general agreement that it's pointing to pouring forth. So it's God's power expressed. It's God's power made evident. Yes, we know God is powerful, but when God is being El Shaddai, we're seeing it. God is showing up. He is the mighty God, and He's making it evident to us. And so that's the significance of that name in terms of El Shaddai. Well, the next name of God that I want to consider is Adonai. It means Lord and Master. It is used about 300 times in the Bible for God and is almost always in the plural. Again, interesting that a God who, I'm one, right? The Lord is one, the Lord your God is one God, you know, that's how you know me. And yet here we have Elohim, that's a plural expression of His name. Adonai is a plural expression of His name. And and we know why that is, because He is one God, but He's expressed in three persons. It's even more interesting when we think that that term Adonai, or Adon, is the singular, is also used for humans, like human masters, human lords, if you will. And basically, that is always in the singular. It's always in the singular when it's used for a man or a person, and it's always in the plural when it's used for God. Now, a place that Adonai is singular is very interesting. So turn with me to Psalm 110, where we see an interesting expression of what David is communicating that later Jesus comments on. And what is expressed here in terms of this name Adonai, in terms of unpacking what it means and its significance, is interesting here. And again, I hope this isn't one of these things that's just really interesting to me and it's really not interesting to you, but just follow me because I think you'll like this. Basically, if you have a translation of the Bible, that when you have Lord, sometimes that Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Okay, whenever you see that, if you have a translation in the Bible that does that, that is always translating the Hebrew word Jehovah, or it could be also known as Yahweh, but we'll discuss that later on today. But again, that is Jehovah that is being spoken there. If you have just L capital and then small o, small r, small d, that's Adonai. That's Lord. But again, the Hebrew word that's being translated is Adonai. So basically what you have here in Psalm 110 is the Lord, Jehovah, says to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So again, this is Jehovah, the Lord God, the self-existent one. Again, we'll talk about that in a little bit. Saying something to Lord that, again, is an expression of Adonai, but it's actually in the singular. So now if we remember Jesus' ministry, and Jesus actually references this verse, he says, well, you know, it was, as I come to you and I declare myself to be God, well, let me ask you this. When David is saying this, who's he talking about? Who was he referring to when he says, the Lord says to my Lord? Again, David's reference point, my Lord, who is he talking about? And again, Jesus is bringing that up to point to his deity, the fact that he's the one being referred to here. But what's interesting is when Adonai here is in the singular, again, that's talking about one person in the Trinity, one person in the plurality. See, when normally Adonai is plural throughout the Old Testament, and then this time it's singular, this is saying the self-existent Father is communicating to the Son, I'm going to do what I do until I put all things that sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And so again, it's a neat expression of the Trinity, particularly in terms of the first person of the Trinity speaking to the second person of the Trinity here in Psalm 110. But again, just revolving around this name, Adonai. But ultimately, again, when we think about this term Adonai, it means Lord and Master, and it means complete possession on one hand and the expectation of complete submission on the other. That ultimately, if God in declaring this name is saying, I am the Lord, I am the Master, then therefore there's an expectation that we would follow and submit to Him. What I want to do now is look at a couple of places where Adonai is used that kind of enhances its meaning. So turn back to Genesis chapter 4. Where again we see this interaction between God and Moses, where the classic story when God comes to Moses from the burning bush, and he says, Moses, I'm going to call you to bring a message to my people. I want you to be the one that's communicating that message. And we know that Moses has a problem with that. Moses has an issue in terms of how he speaks and how he communicates. And so basically, if you look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 10 through the first part of 14, you're going to see, if you were to read 1 through 9, all the times that Lord is expressed there, that is that Jehovah. That is that self-existent one. But then when it comes to verse 10, and Moses and God is now speaking, the Lord Jehovah said, what have you... I'm in Genesis. Exodus 4. Oops. Cain and Abel. We don't want Cain and Abel. We want Moses. By the way, I did figure out what Daniel was last week. If you were there, you'd understand that. Moses. Whew. Yeah, are you in Exodus now? See, oh, some of you already were in Exodus. So Moses said to the Lord, the first four verses, I'll catch up with myself. The first four verses, first nine verses are going to be talking, every time Lord is used, it's Jehovah. So it says, Moses said to Jehovah, O Adonai, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Jehovah said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes blind? It is not I, Jehovah. Is it not I, Jehovah? Now go, I will help you. Speak, and will teach you what you are to say. But Moses said, O Adonai, please send someone else. Then Jehovah's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? So on and so forth. And so what's interesting in terms of the interaction between God and Moses here is that, again, God is declaring himself that I am the self-existent one. I am Jehovah. I am the covenantal God between you, between me and Israel. And I am calling you to a task. But as you engage with me, Moses, and you call me Lord and Master, you call me Adonai, but you're not acting in that way. See, in other words, Moses, if you're going to call me Adonai, why aren't you acting like a servant? If you're recognizing me as a Lord and Master, then you're not treating me that way. And God is pointing out that inconsistency. God is saying, you know, on some level, I am even higher than Adonai. Again, when I talk about Jehovah, I'm talking about something that is transcendent or something bigger than Adonai. You're recognizing me as Adonai, but not even acting in that way. And so that's why God gets mad. Like, who are you, Moses, to tell me who I should or shouldn't use? Who are you to tell me what I can and can't do? So again, when we engage with God as Adonai, we have to understand that he is the Lord and the Master, and what he expects from us is servants. What he expects from us is following. And yet, how consistently do we find ourselves to be playing the role of Moses? That God is coming to us and calling us to something. He's calling us to greater faith. He's calling us to service. He's calling us to some measure of obedience. And again, we placate him. We give God enough of our lives to, again, maybe make him a little bit more comfortable, or at least us comfortable with our relationship with him. Maybe we give enough of ourselves to make other people think that we're following God. But ultimately, we're not regarding him in the way that the name Adonai should elicit in us. Because again, when we hear God communicating through this name, the God that he is, yes, he's the transcendent Elohim. Yes, he is the all-powerful El Shaddai. Yes, he's the God that sees, the El Roy. But I'm also Adonai. In fact, all those things that are true about God, the fact that he's Elohim, the fact that he cares, the fact that he's Jehovah, all those things don't matter if we do not connect with God in terms of him being Adonai. In other words, if we don't understand our place before him, again, we will never get the benefits of all the things that he offers through his other names. See, it's mindful to remind me of that book we went through, Not a Fan. Remember that book? You know, that basically challenges us to think about, are we a fan of Jesus or are we a follower of Jesus? Because what I see a lot, at least in the American church, I mean, when I think about the lack of impact, the lack of witness, the lack of testimony that flows from the American church. I'm hoping Living Hope is an exception to that rule. But the fact that lives aren't being changed, we're not transforming society. Society does not have the mark of righteousness or character that would be representative of God. And I think that's because we have a lot of fans in the church and not followers. We have people that are rooting, tooting for Jesus. Jesus is a popular guy. But when it really comes to brass tacks of following him in our lives, to recognize him as Adonai, recognize him as the Master, recognize him as the Lord, that's where, again, we're lacking. See, we are like Moses. We are like the people that's saying, God, I'm not able to do that. Or, God, I don't have the time. God, I have other things on my agenda. And so to what extent, again, are we engaging with God as Adonai and understanding him as such? Because you know something? It only makes sense because of who God is that we treat him that way. See, in some way, because God is who he is, in both being Adonai and all his other character expressed in his name, it only makes sense that we would call him Master. Like, it's inconsistent to think we're engaging with God and not engage with him as Lord. Do you get that? That ultimately we're understanding God in a different way if we're not engaging with him as Lord with the trust and obedience that ultimately is reflective of that. But I think on the other side of that, I think we need someone to lead us. We are people that need to obey. We are people that need to follow. Think about yourself. Think about your life. Think about the decisions that you make. Think about what you would be if left to your own devices. And what kind of things would you become? What kind of behavior would come from your life? What kind of effect would come in your relationships? So again, if you did not have God leading you, if you didn't have God influencing your life or transforming you. See, the point that I'm making is that not only is God the Lord and the Master, but we need Him to be. See, when you're a finite, broken, weak, selfish, whatever it is that comes from our sin nature in our finite selves, again, we need an infinite God to lead us. We need a supernatural power in our lives. We need capacity that goes beyond ourselves to be the people God desires for us to be. And that requires us to be low and for God to be high. That requires us to be humble and for God to be Lord. And again, it is this name, Adonai, that calls us to that. Now, for the sake of time, we won't turn to Isaiah 6, but it was informative to me to find that when, in that famous passage in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah is being called to the ministry, you know the name that is associated with that? It is Adonai. When in Isaiah chapter 6, when it says the Lord, it was on his throne and the train of his robe filled the temple, that is Adonai. Now in that passage, again, if you had a translation that went from capital L, O, capital O, capital R, capital D, and then capital L, low O, O, R, D, you get what I'm saying? You would see that Jehovah and Adonai switch back and forth in that passage. But when it comes to the Lord going to Isaiah and saying, who's going to follow me? It's Adonai that is expressed there. In other words, who calls a prophet to service? Who calls us into service? It's Adonai that does that. It's the Lord and Master that says, okay, you want to be a prophet, you want to be a king, you want to be a minister, you want to serve me. Again, it's Adonai that calls us to service because, again, He is the Lord, He is the Master. I think what's particularly important in that passage is that it says at the beginning, in the year that King Uzziah died, this is what happened. And for Isaiah, what Uzziah would represent, the king of Israel, is again, that's the Lord and Master, right? If I'm an Israelite, who is my Lord and Master in terms of earthly things? It's the king. Well, basically, when that earthly Adonai passes away, what this passage is saying is the Adonai, the Lord Adonai, is coming in. And again, He is the one that now, Isaiah, you will serve. And so it's actually filling the gap in Isaiah's life in terms of what he's missing in terms of a king, and God Adonai coming in and satisfying that name, that need rather, and calling him to service. But you know, the name that I really wanted to get to today is Jehovah. And so if you turn your Bibles to I have Genesis here again. Exodus, I must have Genesis on my mind. Exodus chapter 3, you might not even have to turn the page. And so basically, this is where we find this name expressed. And as we're going to see, it might not even be Jehovah that God calls himself here. But again, if you're in Exodus chapter 3, and then verses 13 through 15, it says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to him, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell him? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are saying to the Israelites. I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Now, when God gives himself a name, I think it's pretty significant. in terms of, again, what God is expressing about himself, what he's providing for us in terms of calling himself, what he's calling himself. Now, the name that is given here is either Jehovah or Yahweh. And basically, the confusion comes in the fact that the original Hebrew, in the original Hebrew, there were no vowels. Okay, basically what happened in terms of their writing, they would just put consonants, and then because of their knowledge of what vowels would be there, they would just add those in. So ultimately what you have in terms of the transliteration of the Hebrew consonants that are there is you have YHWH. Okay, YHWH. And so therefore, depending on how you pronounce the Y, the W, and then what vowels you put in, depend on whether the conclusion you come to is Jehovah or Yahweh. Let me just tell you that a better translation of the word is Yahweh, because in the original Hebrew, there's really not a sound for J, but there is for Y, and but I don't think it's very significant. Let me just say that. Ultimately, if you ever run into a Jehovah's Witness, this is very important to them. I mean, they look at this passage and say that if you call God anything else but Jehovah, you're practically committing blasphemy. So I asked them, what about the 2,500 times that Elohim is used in the Bible and is talking about God? But I don't think, again, I wonder if there's a group of people that emphasize putting Yahweh in here as opposed to Jehovah because the Jehovah's Witnesses emphasize so much that it would be that it is Jehovah. But again, I don't think that is what is important. But again, as we go through the passage, I need to illuminate just what issues are going on here, just in case you engage with people that care about these things. But the more important matter, I think, is to recognize that this word comes from the word to be. So basically, when God is calling himself I Am, when God is calling himself Yahweh, when God is calling himself Jehovah, he is ultimately talking about himself in being the very essence of being. That I am, the best thing that I can say about myself is I am being itself. I am self-existent. That I haven't come from anywhere, I haven't come from anyone, I am who I am. And basically, this name is used about 7,000 times for God, and it's always translated as Lord. And again, if you have a translation that makes it capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, whenever that is there, that is this word Jehovah or Yahweh in terms of whatever preference we might have. Or again, but I think what's important, again, isn't deciding on what we're calling the name, but what the word means. And I think in many ways, what it means is that it points to God's eternal nature. I mean, the fact that God is I Am means he is eternal. That when you ask the question, where did God come from? Yeah, I am. That there was no point in time where God wasn't I am. He always was. But even to talk about him in terms of a was, he was never a was. He is always an am. He's never a will be, but he's an I am. That he always will be around. He's always here. He's always present. So therefore, in terms of his existence in the past and his existence in the future, that is talking about his eternity in terms of the fact that he always is. I think it's significant because God is saying that he is the source of all being. That there's nothing that exists outside of God. That there's nothing that is being outside of the being of God. That everything that exists flows from him. And so therefore our very existence flows from the fact that God is Yahweh, that God is Jehovah. But I think the most important thing is that he is the self-existent one. I mean, basically, God is not dependent on anyone else and therefore isn't ultimately affected by anyone else. See, to me, there is great importance to the fact that God is self-existent. The fact that he is, that there's nothing that can add to God And there's nothing that can be taken away from God. He is the same all the time. You know, you ask God, how are you doing today? He'd say, I am. You ask God, how is he doing tomorrow? I am. You ask him 1,000 years, I am. That's a consistency of person and presence that defies who we are. That we don't even understand what that would mean for us if we were that way. But to me, this purifies God's motive and mean he never does anything ultimately for his benefit. I mean, do you see how that's consistent? How that flows from that? That again, if God is self-existent, nothing can add to him, nothing can take away from him. He is the same as he always has been. And so therefore, because he is not dependent on anyone else, then therefore, when he does something, he's never doing it for himself. He's never doing it because, you know something, I want to have a better day tomorrow, so therefore I'm going to do this so that I'm going to have a better day tomorrow. I'm going to reveal myself to Israel in this way, or I'm going to judge these people, or I'm going to love these people, or I'm going to send Jesus because, you know something, I want to do a good thing because I want to feel good about myself. That's never the case with God. God is never thinking of that in those terms. See, my point is, we always think in those terms. We can't help but think in those terms. If we even tried to not think in those terms, we would always fall into patterns that we have to think in those terms because we're finite, because we're not self-existent. But when we understand in God's aspect, in terms of who he is, see, I think even when he says, I'm doing this for myself, like there's a point in time in Scripture where he says, "My all glory is mine, and I am doing this for myself." I don't think he is doing it for himself. That he's protecting something, he's defining something, but it's for our benefit that he's doing that. He's ultimately talking to us about glorifying him for our benefit, not for his. See, again, if he's the self-existent one, and he doesn't need anything from us, therefore, if he does something for us, does something to us, he's always doing it for the effect that it will have on us. See, so to me, for God to be self-existent, it completely purifies his motive. Like when we ever ask God, why did you do that? Like, were you trying to trip me up, God? Was there some malicious intent in your heart? Like even when God says God is a jealous God, if we ever were to internalize what that word means, like our jealousy, like when I'm jealous, I'm trying to protect something. I feel like I've lost something or could lose something. So that's when I'm jealous because I'm threatened. You get threatened too, right? We get threatened when we feel like we're losing something. That has an effect on us, and we want to protect it. We want to keep what's ours. We want to define our being. We want to keep our circumstances safe and secure. And life doesn't allow that. And that's why we deal with insecurity and fear and anger and frustration and selfishness and jealousy. All the bad stuff that comes out of our soul, to me, ultimately flows from the fact that we're not self-existent. That because we are dependent on other people, now what they do matters. Now when all of a sudden something happens that is threatening me, I start getting afraid about what that might mean. I get start getting angry that I can't control it. I start getting frustrated because I can't stop it or I can't make this or that happen. See, God doesn't deal with that. And so therefore, I mean, in one part, I just want us to recognize the praise and glory that comes to God for everything he is, everything he does, because it's never about him. Because again, he doesn't need us to be. If everyone in the world said, we don't care about you, God, we're not following you, we're not doing what you want, God would not change anything in terms of who he is. What'd he say? Everyone hates you, God. I am. Everyone's not following you, God. I am. The world's against you, God. I am. That's what happens when you're self-existent. But again, when we deal with things that threaten us, again, I don't know if you've ever kind of looked at yourself and had a hard time believing that you've done something you've done or said something you've said. Well, let me just tell you that I had a moment like that this week. And this lesson in terms of God being the self-existent one and how I'm not. In other words, let me say this, that I was dealing with a situation with my family, and I was treating a family member much better, much worse rather, than I would ever treat any of you. And I was confronted by the fact of, why is that? Why would I take a stranger, and in terms of engaging with a situation, I'd be more loving, more compassionate than the way I'm being now? And I was struck by the fact that when I'm dealing with my family, this now affects me. See, when you're dealing with something and I'm helping you, you don't affect me. If my counsel to you, my advice, you don't take it, I'm not going to like lose my house or, you know, get into debt or, you know, feel like I'm not adequate or whatever. I'm just giving my advice, doing what I'm doing. And if you take that and do what you will. But now all of a sudden, when I'm engaging with a situation that has to do with my family, now, wait a minute, now all of a sudden this has implications for me. Now all of a sudden I can be affected by this. And that's what I saw in terms of how much insecurity and fear and anger comes from not being self-existent. That ultimately when we recognize the ugly that is in us, the ugly that comes out of us, is the fact that, again, we're not in the place that God is. But see, the key to understand is by faith, we have this available to us. See, by faith, we connect to the one that is self-existent. And because of in his self-existency, he is also a God of covenant that we'll get to next week. He comes to us with his being. He comes to us with his security. He comes to us with his confidence, and he makes that available to us. See, so the self-existent God doesn't keep things to himself, but ultimately helps us in terms of providing for us, so that now when we're threatened, when we're afraid, or we're angry, see, there's a place when we're dealing with insecurity because we don't know what's going to happen, and we don't know what we should do, that God always knows what's going to happen. God is always going to be present. Am I going to have to deal with my, how am I going to deal with this? Am I going to deal with this by myself? You're never going to be alone. Because the minute that you think you're alone or you're doing it by yourself, you know what God is saying? I am. I am. I'm always here. Whether it's yesterday, today, tomorrow, God is. Oh, God, we can always look to God and find a God that says, I am. I'm here with inexhaustible resources that will never change in terms of the God that he is. And so again, all those things that come in us in terms of, again, the selfishness, the anger, the fear, the jealousy, the pride, the defensiveness, all comes because we're trying to protect something. We're trying to defend something. And so you have to do that. You feel like you have to do that because you're not self-existent. But because God is self-existent, again, he seeks to minister to us in terms of that. And so let's bow our heads and pray and just think about communion and just what the death and resurrection of Christ means in terms of our lives. Father, we just come before you and ultimately thank you for the God that you are. We want to consider what you as Adonai means to our lives. We want to consider what it means that you are Lord and Master. And again, how we are regarding you as such and following you in the way that that name dictates. But Father, we also want to think of the implications for our lives in terms of being self-existent. How the fact that you are always present with us, you are always there. And that, Father, with inexhaustible resources and a constant awareness of what we're going through, always ready and able to intervene and make your power and your presence evident to us. And so, Father, we're grateful for that. And again, we just pray that that faith, that encouragement that fills our hearts, directs our path, and dictates the kind of people we are and the things we say and the things we do, that we ultimately would be a light to who you are
and reflect you to the people around us. Rather than reflecting us, people seeing me, we want them to see Jesus. And so, Father, help us to do that. Now help us now as we celebrate communion and recognize the death and resurrection of your Son. It's in his name that we do pray. Amen.